Let's pause for prayer. Oh God, we thank you for your word, whether it's in the Gospels, whether it's in the Old Testament or the Epistles, or even the Psalms, the prophets. Somehow you speak to us, and your word is sufficient for us. And your word is able to fill us so that we can receive guidance and direction. So may what we say, what we do, be glorifying to you. Oh God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I rarely speak from the Psalms, but this week I felt moved to talk about Psalm 66. If you read the Psalms, you will see that God's saving action is over the decades and the centuries, and it's a broad sweep. It's epic. Theologians like to use a fancy phrase called salvation history to describe the whole period from the past to the present, how God is active all the way through, from Abraham and to Moses and even King David, as he's the writer of a lot of them. If you look at the Psalms, the people of Israel and Moses and the Exodus, there's a central theme there in the salvation history. Of the 150 chapters of the book of Psalms, 12 of them make reference to Egypt or Moses or the parting of the Red Sea. And so today what we heard was that God turned the sea into dry land, that's verse 6, and that they passed through the river on foot. And then in verse 12, that they went through the fire, they went through the water. Even though Moses isn't mentioned, he is implied in that scripture. In many scriptures, as it is understood that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, we do a flashback to think about Moses. We see that Moses and Israel went through a lot together. So let me summarize. Moses was adopted into the house of Egypt, and then he grew up with privilege. But then he came to a certain time in his life when God was calling him away from that, and he returned to his roots. And as God was speaking to him, God was telling him to show signs and plagues to convince Pharaoh to let people go. And eventually he led them out of slavery. The Israelites were uprooted. They fled the army, but at the same time, they lost everything. They lost their homes. They lost their jobs. They lost the security of institutions. They lost structure. For 40 years, they were lost, and they wandered in the wilderness in barren and harsh conditions. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They were deprived, and even in one instance, they were bitten by serpents. They struggled. They suffered. After a while, they got tired of it, and they started to blame, and they started to complain, and they cursed Moses, and they cursed God, and they started to have regrets, and they wished they could go back. They wanted to backpedal all the way back to Egypt, and they started to backslide. They would have returned if they could, because they felt abandoned by God. They felt betrayed by their leader. And they encountered death. And then the time when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, and the people grew restless. They decided to build a golden calf, and then they faced fire and brimstone. They also went through skirmishes and battles with invaders, foreigners. They went through all of this with Moses. How long was his time with Israel? Well, if you think of the 40 years in the wilderness and then the time leading up to that, you would say 40 plus. But that's part of who they were. That's part of their history. That's part of their identity and their collective consciousness, that they remember Moses and the Exodus. How long have I been with you? A mere 8 years. We went through a lot together, but not as much as what Israel went through with Moses. But there were some difficulties, there were some struggles, and there were some good times. So let me summarize. During those 8 years that I was with you, what happened? Let's start with the staff. When I first got here, Pastor Mark was your associate minister, and we had 2 years of overlap. But then he moved on, and he took his own church. Then we got two interns. We got Chris Carter and John Tarman, and we enjoyed them. They're full of energy and creativity. They blessed us with their talents, but then they had to take their own church as well. Then we had a youth director, Andy O'Quinn. He was here briefly until he took his church. And then we had section leaders in the choir. We had Arwin Hernandez. We had John Park. We enjoyed them, but they moved on. And then we lost Bob Grazier. If we think back to those times, if we think back to some of those staff members, our experiences with them, we're flooded with joy and laughter and sadness and grief. We remember times of being attached with them, a time of bonding, a time of friendship, but then there came the time for detachment and separation and loss. It seemed like there was this revolving door that staff went through. Or for some people, it's a roller coaster ride of enjoying them so much and then having them have to say goodbye. In the midst of that, we had the sanctuary renovation project. And we worshiped in the social hall for over 6 months. It was an exciting time, a time of building and uniting and risking. We made that great financial leap commitment to a huge loan. We hired the contractors, and we began demolition of this place, construction. We committed our pledges, and we had that great cookbook fundraiser. It was unsettling, though, for we saw debris and dirt everywhere. This sanctuary, all the pews were taken out. The front was jackhammered, and the floor was dug up. But we plowed through it all, and we got through the holidays in the social hall. That dedication day, that celebration when we came back in, I remember it. The sanctuary was full. But then there was a weird overshadowing after that for a couple months. There were some scuffles about, well, where do we put the piano? Do we put it over here or over there? There were some scuffles about other placements of furniture. And then we had to figure out, we're having three services. Where do we put all the services? Who goes when? At what time? There are arguments. There are debates. There's hostility. There's maneuvering. During those times and those who were involved in the decisions, it was tumultuous. It was conflicted. It was stressful. And then add into that the financial questions and the uncertainties that we were facing, and people started to get fearful and suspicious and lack trust. And add into that, we had people who passed away and we had people who moved away. For those who passed on, we were sad. For those who chose to move, we were confused, we were angry, we were sad. For a brief moment, we lost our confidence. We felt like we were wandering. We felt like we were lacking focus, and momentarily, we were lost. And the anxiety and the worry was overwhelming. Some people started to feel panic and desperation. And all of those feelings got funneled up to the leader. But after all that, somehow through God's grace, you found out that the pastor was in a relationship and the temperature went down. Be distracted by that. There was the romance, there's a long distance thing, and the church came together in a different way, and Marlou entered the picture, and for a while there was happiness and energy and new spirit. There's hope and peace and signs, new signs of prosperity, which brings us to where we are now. Now, when you look at Psalm 66, the writer wasn't there at the time of Moses. He didn't live in Egypt. He didn't go through slavery. He didn't escape with them. He didn't go through that period of being in the wilderness for 40 years. But he wrote the psalm after all this happened. But the salvation history, the part about God being involved from the beginning through the whole entire period, the saving actions of God, was in his mind. The writer of the psalm was in his soul. At the time, people were mad at Moses. They blamed him. It was his fault that he convinced Pharaoh to let us go. It was his fault for forcing us to leave Egypt. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be in this hell. And so people were complaining all the time and unhappy over the generations. But as time went on, somehow the hardships lessened and lessened. The people must have forgotten those hard times. They must have forgiven him for those difficult times, and they must have thanked him. Because in retrospect, it wasn't about Moses, but it was about God. It was, what was God doing through all that time? Verse 5, it says, come and see the works of God, who is awesome in deeds. He turned the sea into the dry land. He ruled by might, and he keeps watch over the nations. He keeps us in life and doesn't allow our foot to slip. God tries us. God refines us like silver. Even though we're brought into the net and we have these burdens upon us, it is God who is the major character. It is God who is ushering us through the difficult times and periods. The leader is only the servant, the agent, the instrument. So I hope as I leave that if you're annoyed with me, if you were irritated at me, if you're at one point angry with me, that you will somehow forget and that you will forgive. And it's the same way with me, that in the times that I was upset with maybe some of you and irritated or angry, that I will forget and that I will forgive and I will let go as well. Because it's not about me, it's about God and what God is doing in this place. God uses the leader in spite of the mistakes. God uses the leader in spite of the misunderstandings. God uses the leader in spite of the mishaps. And it's about God's story. It's about what God is doing. I like what it says in verse 12, where it says, yet, O God, you brought us to a spacious place. In spite of all that was happening, what we went through, now God is bringing us to a spacious place. Israel was uprooted and went through the sea and wandered into the desert and got new commandments. They had to go through the deprivation and separation or isolation and difficulty and adversity and the trials and tribulations and the hunger and the thirst and the grief and loss and anxiety and worry and fear and panic. But through all those changes and transitions, in spite of the upheaval and the unsettling, the chaos, the confusion, all the emotions all mixed up, even though through the perfect storms, God was bringing them to a new space. So if God is bringing you and me to a spacious place, God is opening up a new way so that new things can happen, so that new life can be born and new seeds can sprout. A new space where there's a clearing of the old, that we can let go of the old hindrances and have a new horizon opened up to us. New possibilities to be born, a new leader to come in and experience now the highs and lows and to continue the story. A new community with new energy, with new opportunity, this new reality. That's something to be excited about. That's something to look forward to. What is the response? Well, the psalmist says in verse 13, I will come into your house, O God, with burnt offerings. I will pay my vows and come and hear that all who worship God, I will tell what God has done, and God shall be highly praised. for he has not rejected our prayers or removed his steadfast love. And so as we move to a new space, our response is praise. Our response is thanksgiving. Our response is worship with renewed hope. And so we embrace the space, we embrace the opportunity, and let's get excited about it. Let's get excited about what God has for us. Amen?
Amen. Amen.